thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Hallelujah. Oh, he has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. One more time now. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. One more time. Oh, he has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Hallelujah. Give him a hand clap of praise this morning. He has made me glad. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you want to be glad, just get in touch with him. Get into his spirit. Amen. He has made me glad this morning. Let's sing that song. Take the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Amen. It is a strong tower this morning that we can run into for our needs. Amen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Righteous run into, and they are saved. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most high. Run into, and they are
This morning. Lord, we praise you today. Hallelujah to your name, Lord. Amen. Praise his name. Welcome to the service this morning. Good to be here again today to worship him. Amen. Trust that you come with great expectations because, you know, our God is not a small God. He can meet each and every need this morning. So we just need to look to him, faith, believing in whatever our need may be this morning. Excuse me. Amen. Let's sing that song, When the Redeemed Gather In. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
I am thinking of the rapture at blessed home on high when the redeemed are gathering in. I will raise a heavenly anthem in the city, in the sky, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed gathering in, wash like snow and free from all sin. I will shine. Over on the streets of gold when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, what music, oh, what singing, oh, the city will be rolled when the redeemed are gathering in. Yes, oh, when the redeemed are gathering in. Hallelujah. What a great time. Oh, I will shout, I will sing when the redeemed are gathering in. Saints will sing redemption story with their voices clear and strong when the redeemed are gathering in. Then the angels all will listen, for they cannot join the song when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed gathering in, watch like snow and sweet falls in. I will shout, I will sing when the redeemed are gathering in. Then the Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet board when the redeemed are gathering in. New Year is invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in. Watch like snow and free from all sin. I will shout, I will sing when the redeemed are gathering in. One more time, when the redeemed, hallelujah. Oh,
crushed like snow and criminal sin. I will shout, I will sing, whether it is dark every day. Hallelujah. What a great day that's going to be. Hallelujah. What a time that will be. Amen. Going to take our prayer request at this time. I'm going to ask Brother Josh to get ready and come this morning. I have several requests, prayer requests for Sister Mary Smith. I want to remember Sister Mary Smith this morning as we pray. Also, please pray for Sister Julia and Lincoln Clayville, home with a cold. So let's remember them this morning as we pray. God will touch them. We want to remember those that are away this morning. The Florians are away. Haley and Grace Johnson are away. And Sister Angela Pritchard is in Georgia. Mark Sylvester is in Maryland. So we miss those this morning that are not here. Pray that God will just abide with them and keep them safe wherever they are at. Amen. Maybe you have an unspoken request this morning. Let's pray for this service this day, that God's presence would just come in a special and great way this morning. And we're just preparing for that and creating an atmosphere that He would just come. Let's sing that song, I Love You, Lord, as we get ready to pray this morning. I love You, Lord, and I live my voice.
Lord, of the people, Lord, that we're unable to make it, Father. And we pray, Lord, You just help us, Lord, to get closer to You, Father. Help our hearts, Lord, find perfect love, Lord, on this earth for others, Father. And I pray, Lord, You just help us, Lord, be witnesses, Lord, for the people, Lord, that are just waiting, Father, to hear the word from You, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, for this day. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Hallelujah. You can have your seats this morning. Amen. Glad to have Sister Molly with us this morning, and she has a song this morning. So, Sister Molly, if you just get ready and come. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. You coming up here? All right. Get up here where you can be seen. There you go. I thought you usually stayed down there, but that's great. That's great. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
So you want to hold this or you want to use this other one?
Yeah.
Which one you want to use? Okay.
Praise the Lord. I just got a song in my heart this morning. And I've went through a lot of things, but you know, my testimony this morning, I don't regret a mile that I've traveled for my Lord. Amen. Praise God. Can you say that too? Amen. I don't regret a mile, praise God, that I've traveled for my Lord. You pray for me. I'm going to try to sing by the help of the Lord. Let's try D. I don't regret a mile that I've traveled for the Lord. I don't regret the times I've trusted in His Word. I've seen the years go by, many days without a song, but I don't regret a mile that I've traveled for the Lord. Yes, I've dreamed many a dream that's never come true, and I've seen them vanish at dawn. But I've realized enough of my dreams to make me want to keep dreaming on. I've got up out of bed many a night in the midnight hour to pray a prayer that seemed no answer would come to, though I waited patient and long. But answers have come to enough of those prayers to make me keep praying on. And I've trusted many a friend that's failed and left me to weep alone. Oh, but I've found enough of those friends to be true blue, to make me keep sewing on. I've sowed many a seed that fell by the wayside for the birds to feed upon. But I've held enough golden sheaves in my hands to make me keep sewing on. And I've drank the cup of disappointment and pain and gone many a day without a song. But I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life that it makes me want to keep going on. Praise the Lord. And I don't regret a mile that I've traveled for the Lord. And I don't regret the times that I've trusted in His Word. I've seen the years go by, many days without a song. But I don't regret a mile that I've traveled for my Lord. Praise God, praise God. That's my testimony this morning.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Do you know what? I'm going up. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Sister Molly. I don't regret a mile either. Do you? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand this morning as our ushers come. Let's sing that song, "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood." Amen. Was shed for you and me this morning. Amen. Amen. Brother Andy, if you would pray over the offering this morning. Before we sing, I have a couple announcements. Sister Laura's Sunday school class will meet 4 p.m. today. Also, the adult choir will practice at 3 p.m. today, and there will be a trustee meeting at 4:15 today. So remember those this morning as if you're involved in any or all of those. Amen. Remember that this morning. There is fountain filled with blood. Gets ready to come this morning. Let's sing that song. He is my everything. He is my all. Amen. I think that's in C. Amen. F. Okay. He is my everything. He is my all.
And no matter what situation you find yourself in this morning, we can say that God is good. Let's go to prayer this morning, and let's sing that little chorus, Hear My Prayer, O Lord. And just before we do this morning, we want to remember those that are not here. Brother Wayne has listed most of them. But I'm going to ask you to remember Sister Fulcher today. And some of you already know, Sister Fulcher was admitted to hospital on Thursday morning. And she had some bleeding issues, and they realized pretty quickly they had to transfer her to Roanoke Hospital, which is more advanced. And when they did a further testing, and they found a tumor there in her colon, and they sent it off for biopsy. So we're just asking you to pray with us that it'll be benign. And they have taken out 90% of that. And we're just trusting that that's all that she'll have to go through. And so that's our prayer request today. It's gone for lab results because it happened right on Friday before the weekend. So it's gone for lab testing. So we would ask you just to remember her in prayer. She's actually coming home today, which is great, from the hospital. And we also would ask you to remember Sister Becky, who's not here today, and Brother Fulcher is as well. Let's sing that little chorus.
Hear my prayer, O Lord, from the ends of the hear my
great God of peace and comfort. We turn to you today, Lord, in the midst of all we go through. Care for us. We feel confident in placing our needs at your throne today. We feel confident because we know you care for us and you taught us to cast all of our cares upon you. Be our healer today. Our strength, be our portion, and draw near, Lord, to help those that need your help. We just want to say that we love you and we thank you because you are very real and you are a help in the time of trouble. So we cast our cares upon you and we say, Lord, that we just want to serve you your way. And we want to live for you all the days of our life upon this earth. Guide us, I pray, and bless this day. We give it to you with all of its worries and cares, and all of our burdens, and all of its blessings. We give everything to you, Lord. Pray that you would come among us in a special way, in a personal way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. We're going to let musicians just take your places this morning. I wanted to just do a couple of quick things here this morning before we turn to the Word. And if you will, just bear with me, but I need you to follow me here. The board is kind of full this morning. September 23rd is Sister Cindy Walters' birthday. And September 23rd is Gabrielle's birthday. They're not here today. Ethan Pritchard's birthday was September 25th. Ethan, God bless you. How old are you? Really? Rebecca Irish had her birthday on September 25th as well. Where's Rebecca? Where's Rebecca? How old were you, Rebecca? 11 years old. Wonderful. And Sister Sherry Holly. God bless you, Sister Sherry. We appreciate you very much. September 26th, the Irish has had their anniversary. How many years? 20 years. God bless you. We appreciate Brother Andy and Sister Jan and all they do and all they are to us. And may the Lord richly bless you in your year. Sister Sue Shepherd, her birthday was also the 26th. How old would Sister Sue be? Are we allowed to know that? 76. Bless her heart. September 29th, Sister Frida Drum's birthday. God bless you, Sister Frida. We appreciate you very much and all you do. October 1st, Sister Caitlin Florian's birthday. They're not here today. They're away. October 2nd, Brother David Cockman's birthday. Brother David's not here, right, this morning. And also, October 3rd is Katie Franklin's birthday, and then Sophie Cockman's birthday on October the 3rd. October the 5th is the Browns' anniversary. How many years? 16 wonderful years, right? God bless you. We appreciate the Brown family, and of course, our dedication meeting's coming up. I wanted to put this picture up here because this was a picture that I took, and I did not have time to research Brother Anwar's, the pictures that we took when Brother Anwar arrived, but it's almost to the day, 5 years since Brother Anwar stepped on a plane out of Pakistan and arrived in the United States. They came a few days later, and we had this couples banquet in February, and this was the picture, the closest one that I could put on in October. From October of that year. And Brother Anwar sent me a couple of pictures this morning. Because they are 5 years now, the family is able to travel out of the country and return. And so Sister Sheba and Nayab and Waqas are in Pakistan this morning. And this is, you'll recognize Nayab. This is Sister Sheba's father. This is Brother Anwar's mother. And, of course, that's Waqas, we know. And then a couple of cousins. And so they were able to fly over there. I'm not really sure exactly how long they're going to be there. But this is Sister Sheba's mother on the left. And she is not in good health. And so Sister Sheba, not having seen her for 5 years, she wanted to go and be able to visit with the family. And that's her brother and children. And so they're just really enjoying their time over in Pakistan. And Brother Anwar was just really excited for them to be able to get to go. Brother Anwar still has another year because of some delay in the processing of his green card. So he's got to wait another year before he can go to Pakistan. But that's probably not a bad thing for Brother Anwar to not go to Pakistan for another year. And then he will be able to travel back and forth as well. But they were very excited to be able to go back and see, you know, a lot of changes, new additions to the family, and even losses in the family over the 5 years. And so they were very excited to be able to go over there. Brother Anwar's church is growing. Last week he baptized 5 new people who have come to his church. And this older gentleman was an elder in one of the local denominational churches there and came and was listening. Brother Anwar realized that this message is true and right and gave his heart to the Lord. And then as all of that was happening in the church, these two ladies on the right over here, they heard the testimonies and they heard about this. And the day of the baptism, they decided that they wanted to give their hearts to the Lord as well and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see a happy Anwar right in the middle there. And we appreciate his good work. He's been really after me to come up and visit up there, and I would like to be able to do that as soon as it's possible to be able to go and be there with the saints. I travel in lots of parts of the world, but I'm not sure I like to go to the unsafe parts of the world up in New York. So this evening is our mission offering. It's the last Sunday of the month, so you might want to remember that. And we have some exciting developments that are taking place in Korea. Steve's not here, and I'd kind of like him to do that, but we were just very blessed in the time that we had there. There were some good things that took place, and a lot of it is kind of it didn't necessarily happen in the church, but Korea is not an easy church or a country to work in because of their customs and their ways, which we are not accustomed to. But we kind of had a bit of a breakthrough with that, and so we're very thankful for the time there. And Brother Mike Nutter, who is the pastor, he'll be coming over, Lord willing, over to visit with us in December. He has a son who's graduating from Virginia Tech this year, and he'll be over here for that. And then he and his wife will be coming down to visit in our assembly here in December. So we're looking forward to that. Also as well, I don't have the pictures here, and we're working actually on a newsletter, mission newsletter that's coming out. And Brother Elias sent me some photographs, which are just absolutely tremendous, of the work that's going on in the south and the west of Tanzania. And Lord willing, I may show you some of those tonight. It's just tremendous. They're giving out the Bibles that we purchased, and they're baptizing people down that way. And it's just really, really wonderful to see that. I want to do one more thing before we turn to the Word this morning, and forgive me for doing all of this, but I appreciate all my guys, and they help and they work a lot, and appreciate them very much. But I wanted to take a moment this morning just to acknowledge Peter's contribution over the last 10 years. And I didn't realize he was working on the tech crew for 10 years and has done a tremendous job. And lately, with some things that have been taking place in his life, good things, I sense that We might be coming to a time where maybe a transition is upon us, and I felt that, and then I got pulled him aside, and I talked to him about that, and he felt the same way. And so he agreed, and I would not do this without his agreement, but he agreed to step back from the leadership of the technical group, and we have other plans for Peter. He's not finished in his work here in the church, but we certainly just this morning want to acknowledge 10 years, a long time to be working in that spot. And it is a challenging spot because you deal with nature like lightning. You deal with construction. You deal with other elements. You deal with companies that don't always provide what they say they're going to provide. And the work is challenging. Those fellows who labor and girl who work on the board back there, they're challenged continually to keep the lifeline open to those people who listen regularly and those people who archive. And I will tell you that everywhere in the world I go and places I don't go, people communicate and they say, hey, we can't get part two of this. You know, it doesn't work on the archives. Or, you know, we wanted a stream last night. We couldn't do it. From everywhere in the world. It's just absolutely amazing how many people are blessed and depend upon what happens here at our assembly. So the tech guys keep that lifeline open. They keep that channel open. And for you, if you're not here, you're able to stream it from home, whether you're driving or whether you're able to watch or just listen. It's great to have that and then to be able to have the archives and the history of what takes place. So, you know, it's a lot of work and it's a lot of involvement on their part, but it's a great blessing and that's certainly proven over the years. So, Pete, we just want to say that we appreciate you very much and your work. We have a little gift for you, and it doesn't really compensate you for all of your time and the sacrifices that you've made on our behalf, but we as a congregation, we just want to say that we thank God for you, your testimony, your lovely family, your father, I mean your family, and God bless you. Appreciate you very much. Appreciate you. Thank you. In the same breath, we want to welcome Brother Jeremy Clavel as the new leader of our tech situation back there. We clap now, but that's the last clap you'll get for 10 years. God bless you. We appreciate Brother Jeremy's been working with Peter very faithfully and been a great help. And so it was kind of a... Like Steve said, it was painfully obvious that Brother Jeremy was the man that was going to step into that position. So we appreciate his work already. He and Brother David have done lots of work and put in a new security system this week and lots of other things. And so we appreciate that very much and their labors. Let's stand to our feet. Forgive me for taking a little extra time there this morning. But I'd like you to take your Bible, if you would, and let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. My face may not betray it, but I'm excited about what the Lord has shown me over the last little while here. And so I want to jump in here and do just a couple of screens of review, and then we want to proceed. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempt me and prove me, and saw my works 40 years. They saw the works of God. You didn't have to be a believer in that day to see the works of God. When the water turned to blood, everybody saw that. I mean, it probably came from far and wide to see that. And the darkness and the death and all of the other things that happened in Egypt. They saw the works of God. Believers and unbelievers alike, they saw the works of God. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. and they have not known my ways. My ways and my works are two different things. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Sister Molly, it's good to have you with us today. And Sister Greg, it's good to have you here today. May the Lord richly bless you. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I had used this thought, and I want to take the part. I think it was Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, and I left off at this screen, which talked about the ways of God versus the works of God. And so I want to deal with that today. And we talked about it in the context of how that things happen in the world and things happen in life to us that we don't always understand. Yet we know that the footsteps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. That from birth to death, God has his hand upon a person's life. I believe even when they're not even serving him, God has his hand upon a person's life to bring them to where he wants them to be and to take them where he wants them to be. And so it's really a powerful thing when you think about God's predestinated plan. Brother Branham said at one point, he said to a group of men who were with him in California, and this is not on tape, but he said it would actually scare you if you knew how much of your life was actually predestinated. And how many things are ordained to happen just the way that they are. And then we think, okay, then strange things happen. And sometimes bad things happen. People die. People get injured. People get sick. Calamities happen in the world. And I know this, that in surveys that they have done, if you take a population of people, a group of people, it doesn't matter whether they're Christians or not, and you ask them, if you could ask one question to God in your life, what would it be? The vast majority of people will ask the question, and they've proven this in experiments. They've said that majority of times people will ask the question, if God is good, why is there evil in the world? And so reconciling those two is a really interesting study. And I will tell you something, that part of the reason why we and others struggle with the answer to that question is because we don't always understand God's ways. We see God's works. Sometimes we don't even know it's God's works. We ascribe a lot of things to the devil that really the devil didn't do or didn't cause. He really is an instrument in God's hands. Martin Luther said, the devil, after all, is God's devil. And so therefore, there are things that God controls and God allows to happen. When we think about Job, for instance, I believe that, you know, when you look at Job's life, even though the devil was the instrument that caused turmoil in Job's life, God allowed it. Right? Behind all of that, God allowed the enemy to strike Job. And so it kind of makes us think and think rather deeply then about this whole thing. If certain things have happened in my life, or I am where I am, or I look around and I see things that are happening the way they are, things in our nation, things in the world itself, and you wonder, you know, is God behind all of that? And so you have to stop and step back and think about that. And there's a lot of things we could say, obviously, about events that have taken place, especially in the last week. But Brother Branham said, I don't care, he says, whether you're the brains of it, and he was talking about Moses in Egypt, and he said, I don't care whether you're the brains of it. He said, it's no good. When it comes to God's, like in comparison to God's wisdom and God's knowledge, he said, it's foolishness. Man's wisdom is foolishness in the eyes of God. And he said, your brains is foolishness to God, because my ways are higher than your ways, saith God. And so smart men, I think, and spiritual men have stood back and realized that, after all, there's a lot of things that God does and the ways that God thinks and performs his will that we probably will never really fully understand. We use this example of the Lisbon, Portugal earthquake back in 1755. And when it occurred, as we described, and I'm not going to dwell on this morning. We may come back to it a little bit tonight, Lord willing. But when this earthquake happened in the city, and great buildings were falling, and everybody came to the seashore because that was the open area where the palace was. And people fled there for refuge because of the openness of the palace and the walls. And they figured it would be a safe place. When they all ran from the city down to the seashore, they were shocked to see that there was no sea and no rivers that had flowed into the sea for all of their lives. They'd watched the rivers flowing into the sea. Now there was no river and there was no sea. There was no ocean. They could not understand that. They didn't realize that there had been a tsunami that took place. And so the waters receded, but they were to come back in a great rush. So everybody who was at the seashore to escape the earthquake were now killed in the great tsunami that swept back 36 feet high, they said, and swept back and swept all kinds of people out into the ocean. They died. Immediately after that, there was a great fire that took place because of explosions in the city. So if you didn't die in the earthquake or the tsunami, fire would have took care of most of the rest of the people. And so this was a great tragedy. And as I said in the history of this, this was a pivotal event because it spawned the age of what we call the Age of Enlightenment in Europe, when lots of people tried to figure out why this happened. Was this God, or was it the devil, or was it just nature? And they tried to figure that out. So lots of people tried to come up with excuses or reasons why, validation as to why this actually happened. The Catholics, who were in the middle of the Inquisition back then, they said, well, God's mad at us because we're not aggressive enough in the Inquisition. The Protestants all said, well, it's because of the Inquisition itself that God sent judgment on the earth. And then there was a whole group of other people like Isaac Newton and Blaise Pascal and John Locke and several other great thinkers of that time who came out and said, well, you know what, maybe it's not God or the devil, and religion has really nothing to do with this at all. Maybe it's just nature. Maybe it's just the natural forces of the world. And this Age of Enlightenment was a very powerful thing that took place. As a matter of fact, the people who wrote and thought during that time, they still, believe it or not, and I can show you this, they still affect the thinking of our world today in a kind of a significant way. And so it's very interesting. So we delved into that, and I had lots of people who were listening who were not a part of our church who listened to that, and they said, wow, it was just amazing about the storms. But there's more to storms than just the Lisbon earthquake, although it was an important pivotal day back in 1755. But I like the way that James puts it in chapter 4. He says, whereas ye know that what shall be on, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, or do this, or do that. Because there's a lot you don't know. There's a lot you don't know about today, and there's certainly less you know about tomorrow. And we make plans. We're all planners, and we're all thinkers about what we would like to do and what we would like to be. But we ought to say, Lord willing, this is the way it's going to be. Especially in the days we live. So therefore, we turn to this thought specifically about His ways and versus His works. And what's the difference? What's the significance of this? Deuteronomy chapter 8, thou therefore shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Hang on to that little word fear there. We're going to come back to it. Brother Mann said in 1961, if He's infinite, He knew the end from the beginning. And that's the reason He could predict the end from the beginning. God knows. And God knows about all of these things even before they happen. But we know He is infinite and we are finite. We got things so mixed up and so settled that we're right, then God with His infinite mind just rides right far, so far over it and says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Isn't it really true that we have our minds so settled that it's right? That is really a great statement. We have lots of things figured out. It's right. It's that way. And it's that way because I think it's that way. I'm pretty sure it's that way. So therefore, it is that way. We think a lot of times like that. And we get things mixed up and we don't get it figured out right. Brother Branham said, His ways are higher than our ways. So we must submit ourselves. That should be submit ourselves to His way. His way then would become obviously more accurate. His way would become more profound. His way would become more true. I believe, obviously, and we could apply this in lots of ways, but if we're going to get out of here, we're going to have to submit ourselves to His way of getting out of here. Just like the people in Noah's day had to submit themselves to God's way of getting out of here. Otherwise, they would have been swept up in the flood. God always has a way. That's the beautiful thing. He always has a way. Your challenge is to discover that way. God knows that you're limited because you're finite, so He gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us in the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So, I mean, it's a fixed fight. It's a done deal, really, in the eyes of God's people, because God does not leave it up to you and I. He says, I'll give you what you need to find you, to track you on the right path, to find my way and to walk my way so that you'll get to my place. And that's a great thing. Here's the scripture, and we're all familiar with this. We've quoted it many times. And He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways. And in verse 7, we should do justice to the verse and read it instead of picking it apart. He said, seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call ye upon Him when He is near. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's God after all, right? For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither. We never see rain in reverse. We never see rain or snow falling up. But yet somehow there's more there when it comes to the next rain. When the time for the next snowstorm comes, there's snow up there. Got up there somehow. But we never see snow reversing its course. He said, the rain returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. One thing is for sure, by the illustration that He gives to us, the people below are dependent upon the things that are above. We're dependent on the rain above, right? Even though we have no idea how the rain gets up there, except, I mean, through the scientific process that we can explain. But, you know, you got to hand it to the one who made it that way. And nobody else can really do that except God. And we're dependent. And it kind of lets us know that, you know, even if we got it figured out scientifically, and in the science books, the kids can look at the diagrams and see the arrows, you know, and the cycle of moisture and perspiration or the rain and all the rest of it. And we see that physically, and we study that in school. Yet, you know, someone thought of that long before that textbook was ever printed, right? And so God is actually saying that, you know, there is a way for a sinner, a wicked man, to actually make it. And no matter how wicked you are, no matter how wicked people are that might be listening to my voice today, the message is still true. And I believe the throne of mercy is still open. I believe that there's still blood available for the sinner and the wicked to repent and forsake their way and come to God. Because you know what? Mercy has come down. Mercy is available to us, isn't it? And when that which is above came down, it made a way for us to go back up to where we belong in the first place, right? And so these cycles are very profound, and it's a wonderful thing to think about what God actually had thought about long before we got here, because He knew, just like He knew we'd need rain on the earth, He knew we needed salvation, and we'd need deliverance, and we'd need the blood of Christ to be shed. And He knew all of that. God is smart, isn't He? He certainly is. So, Brother Branham, all of his ministry, don't read ahead of me, just let me give you this little footnote here. All of Brother Branham's ministry, he was criticized by people because they compared his process in service to everybody else's process of getting people prayed for. Oral Roberts and Jack Cole and all the other great evangelists, they'd have the great tent meetings, and they would advertise, we prayed for hundreds and thousands of people this weekend, and so many hundreds or thousands were healed or blessed or whatever else. They looked at Brother Branham's ministry, and sometimes, as you've heard on the tapes, he would have a prayer line that might stretch a long way, but he might only pray for 20 people before he was absolutely given out. And believe it or not, people actually criticized him for that. And they said, you know what, you're doing it wrong, or it's got to be a better way. Your ministry is so very effective, and there's lots of people with so many great needs. Why don't you just, you know, revise things a little bit and just, you know, get this thing in mechanically better order so that we can pray for more people. We can go for volume. We can go for quantity. And Brother Branham tells us in one place, I reminded you of that, I read the quote a little while back, where Brother Branham says, I tried to do things this way and I tried to do it that way. He said, but finally I settled on this way because that's the way the angel told me to set up my meetings. So this was God's way of getting things in order. And Brother Branham makes this statement, he said, and that's where I get the fallback or the criticism. He says, you don't pray for enough. That's what people complained about. I do believe with all my heart that they're doing, Oral Roberts and them, they're doing what God told them to do. That's their ministry. But I believe, he said, there's a higher way to reach Christ than laying on of hands. Because the patient can say this. Brother so-and-so laid hands on me. Billy Graham laid hands on me, or Oral Roberts laid hands on me, or someone else laid hands on me, and I felt the power of God coming through his hands, and I've been healed and so forth. And Brother Branham said, that's what they would say. And the problem with that, not that there's anything wrong with that, or biblically wrong with that, but Brother Branham said, see, that puts the credit on a man again. So people would say, hey, you know what? You don't need to go to that meeting. Wait till Oral Roberts comes to town and have him pray for you, because I tell you what, let me tell you what happened to me when Oral Roberts came to town. And so all of a sudden now we have preferring somebody over another one. And it's really not the man that did the healing, because men are not healers. God is the healer, right? And so here's Brother Branham doing a classic correction of a way that people think. And he wants us to understand that there is a higher way to reach Christ. Now, he uses two scriptures here to illustrate this. Here's the first one in Mark chapter 5. I'm going to carry on with the quote, but watch this. He said, behold, there came forth one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, this was a Jewish person, he fell at Jesus' feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death, and I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her. And that's what he said to Jesus, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Let's go back to the quote. Brother Branham said, but that was a Jewish tradition with Jairus. He referred to that. And said, come lay your hands on my daughter and she will be well. But the Roman, the Gentile, you remember the centurion? Right? He said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. He said, what did Jesus say about that? And that's what's significant. That's always what's important, is how does God react to things? And what does God say about things? And what did Jesus say? He certainly did honor that Roman and said, not that he dishonored Jairus, but he certainly remarked this Roman and said, I've not seen faith like that. No, not even in Israel. He said, now that's where we're trying to get people. That's where we're trying to get people to believe that it's not some human being. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he did for you. So you know what? There's a higher way. Tradition. And the Jewish understanding was if they could lay hands on my daughter, that'd be fine. And you know what? That's true. And the daughter was healed, and Jesus did it. But when it came to this realm, or this level now of the spoken word, taking the word of God by faith and believing that without any human interaction at all, and she receives her healing, Jesus said, well, he's got it. He's got a revelation. He's really got it there. So it's not that one is wrong, but there is a higher way. Okay? And that's what Brother Branham tells us here. He says, that's where we're trying to get people. So in other words, even though this may be like nails on a chalkboard to some, your faith should never be anchored in me. If I'm doing my job right, your faith should be anchored in Christ. In Christ alone. You might have respect for me, and I thank you for that. You may have a dedication to our church, and I thank you for that. But let me tell you, your faith has got to be in Him and Him alone. Because you know what? I may not be here tomorrow, and neither might you. And so therefore, we've got to have our faith anchored in something else, because men fail one another. We're all full of flaws and, failures to begin with. So, therefore, it's important for us to, and Brother Bram's trying to correct this because he's living in an age where lots of people have lots of followings because they're impressed with lots of things that men are doing. Lots of tents, bigger tents, and then bigger tents again. Followings, and bigger followings, and even bigger followings again. And here's Brother Branham taking all of that emphasis away from men and himself and saying, you need to put your faith in Christ. And that's where we're trying to bring you. Not that there's a thing in the world wrong with a prayer line. Sometimes, you go to a camp and you go to a tent meeting or whatever else, and they want to have a prayer line, lay hands on people. There's not a thing in the world wrong with that. That's biblical. That's scriptural. We can find that. But you know what? You can also achieve your healing or the answer to your question. You can be delivered by sitting right where you are this morning and saying, Lord, deal with my heart. You know my problem and you know what I'm going through here in the church today. You know the healing touch that I need and the virtue that needs to flow my way. Lord, I believe it today. And you can pray that way and you can worship that way while the word is going forth, because the Bible says that when Jesus stood to teach the people were healed. Many were healed. Just because they were in the presence of God and listening to the Word and believing the Word of God. And you can accomplish that today. And I believe that's a higher way. So you get a sense now of God's ways. Now, let's just follow this a little bit here, because I think this is in my study of the Hebrew language, and I'm slowly studying and getting through some things, it's just so fascinating. I spend a lot of time on individual words. And I found this phrase in Psalm 211. As I study the language, it's really impressive not only to find what is there and what it actually means, but also to find what's not there. There is no word for single parent in the Hebrew language, because that was a concept foreign to God. Parenting belonged to male and female, a married couple. So there's no phrase in the Hebrew language for single parenting. I'll tell you what, there is also no word in the Hebrew language for coincidence. There is no word, there is no concept phrased in the Hebrew language for coincidence, because the Jews believed, and when the language was written, which they believed was the language of God, God didn't. He didn't promote the idea of coincidences. After all, he's God, right? So there's just no word for it. But we find also there are certain words there that mean something greater than what we would ascribe in the English language or English understanding. So that's why I came today. David writes in Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I always thought, well, fear means respect, and it does. And rejoice with trembling, this is an interesting way of saying things, and I wondered why did David said it the way that he did. We think of this word fear as, you know, being afraid of something that, you know, I don't want to. Like if I say to you, hey, could I see you in my office a little bit before service tonight? You know, immediately, you all know what fear sounds like, right? For some of you men, if your wife says to you, we need to talk, right? All the blood runs to your feet and, you know, it's just you're looking for a bridge, and you know, we understand what fear is. So this kind of sounds like that: serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So these kind of words don't kind of go together: serving the Lord in fear and rejoicing and trembling. They don't really match, really, in our English understanding of it. My question was, why did David say it this way? Now let me give you an example. This example is a powerful one. I need you to follow me here now. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Raise your hand if you know the story I'm referring to. Trying to do God a service without being his will. David's bringing the ark into Jerusalem. God never told him to do it, right? Uzzah dies. Uzzah appears to be an innocent person, a bystander who's doing a good thing, and dies in this mistake of David's. And the seriousness of it, but there's also this kind of a mystery about it because of the way that it happened. And then it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. You got to imagine now how this must have looked to the people. There was nobody asleep that day in church. They're all looking at this because there's a great parade and a great procession going on, and they're moving into Jerusalem with this. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. The word breach there is like this. We've had lots of floods recently, and whenever we have the floods and the flooding in the rivers, they're always concerned about the lakes that have dams at the end of them. And so therefore they got to lower the water levels in those lakes because the pressure will be too great on the dams. Dams have emergency doors that are designed to open up only when designated to let pressure off top and bottom. So they'll actually open floodgates on the top. And if it's not fast enough, they'll open them up on the bottom. Engineers know more about this than I do. The idea is that there's a great dam holding back God's wrath for things that are done wrong. And on the bottom of that dam, there was a little floodgate that opened up like this. Bang, bang. Real fast and closed real fast. And Uzzah experienced the outpouring of God's wrath. And if God had not shut that gate, they all would have died right there. They all would have died because this wrath was very real. And David realized instantly what had gone on, and he was displeased because the Lord had made this breach on Uzzah like this. And David was afraid of the Lord and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? In other words, uh-oh. What have I done? What have I missed? Now, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible for a moment here. You're familiar with this passage, but you probably haven't taken notice of the passage prior to it. And there's another place in the Bible I want you to look at in a moment here, but if you're in the mode of flipping there, go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, obviously. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Now, so you got to stand back a little bit now. Let's look at the scene here. Here they're coming with the ark, and they're carrying it on this new cart. They got oxen. They got this, you know, nice Seville Cadillac that they've got. They learned that from the Philistines and how they dragged around their idols. And they thought, wow, this is nice. This is fancy. This is, God deserves good things. So let's do that. Let's make a new cart for this ark and let's bring it. But here's something that you may not have noticed about this. Verse 3, same chapter. And they set the ark of God upon the new cart. Now remember now, the inspiration for this new cart came from the Philistines, right? And they brought it to the house of Abinadab, which is in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Good family. These are not unbelievers. These are good family in the congregation. And they drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, on psalteries, on timbrels, on cornets, and on cymbals. I got to have you notice, and David and all the house of Israel, everyone's there. And all manner of instruments. This is a big deal. This is a big celebration. This is not just a couple of minutes of song service before the ark gets rolling. This is essentially everyone in Israel. I mean, all the house of Israel, they're all united and rallied into this one event. It's covered on all the major networks. Everybody's tuned in, and they have all manner of instruments there, and they're all playing and singing. And if you don't have an instrument, you're singing or dancing, or you're in the mode, you're in the mood. And this is a great, great celebration. And I believe it's the celebration that God's angry with. I believe it's this party that God is most angry with. And here's Ahio who goes before the ark, but Uzzah drove this ark. So in the scene here, this ark is, which is so precious to God, is sitting there. Remember now, God's looking at this as the future home of Himself. The ark represented the future home because an ark is a temple, right? It's a dwelling place, right? And one day this ark would become flesh. And it would be a tabernacle into which the word was kenosed or poured out. Are we okay? And so here's God looking at this, and here's Uzzah sitting on the cart. And he's driving this, and hey, everybody in Israel, everybody, and the singing and the sound and the music, and he's up there. And I don't know what his facial expression would be like. I don't know if it's like mine at the moment, but you got to imagine he's in this place, and here's the king. And, you know, this is not a random choosing, but you know, here's Ahio up here in the front, and I'm up here on this thing, and they're all just, everybody's into it, and he's the man driving this thing into the city, and, oh, the ark of God is coming, and God just lets it rip for a moment, a brief moment in time, and David looks back, and here's Uzzah, dead as 4 o'clock, laying on the ground. David says, what have I done? Take your Bible, and here's where you need to go back to Numbers chapter 7. This is one of those passages that you may have read, and I did the same thing. I read it, and I never really caught the significance of it. But just for your sake here, to understand the ways of God, let's just take a look. Numbers chapter 7 and verse 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Now, if you have a pencil, now's the moment you want to just make sure you underscore the fact that this is not Moses' idea, but God tells, imagine, God is telling Moses these words. So this is coming from on high. Are we okay? Everybody say amen. Amen. This is God speaking now to Moses. So the following verses now are God's directive. Take it of them. And the them he's referring to is the sons of Levi. You can read it in the chapter. That they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. Let me give you the background. This is about the moving of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was designed to move. It had mobility about it because it was small and portable. And everything about the tabernacle in the wilderness was made to be set up and taken down. Literally like a tent. And the walls. And the ornaments. So they literally packed it up when it was time to go. When the pillar of fire moved, they packed it up. Unfolded the tent. Took it down. Rolled it up. And put it in containers. And they boxed it up. The only special piece, though, that they had to be wary of was the tabernacle itself, the box that had the mercy seat with the two angels on it whose wings touched over the mercy seat. That was special. Well, let's read on. So the sons of Levi are designated to do this job. Moses took the wagons, verse 6, and the oxen, and he gave them unto the Levites. He gives all this equipment, this divine U-Haul, he gives to these sons of Levi. How many sons did Levi have? Anybody know? I didn't know. 3. 7. Verse 7. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon. Gershon is the first son of Levi, according to their service. In other words, you guys got a job to do. You guys have Gershon, your father. All the sons of Gershon come over here. Here's what you got. You got 2 wagons, 4 oxen. You put this, 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 and this in those wagons, and this, and this, and this in those wagons. And you're going to have 4 oxen to pull those. That's your job. That's your service. Verse 8. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, second son of Levi, according to their service under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So now, the rest of this stuff, the goods that are involved in the worship in the tabernacle in the wilderness, Merari, your offspring here, you're going to take this, and you're going to have 4 wagons, 8 oxen. God's very specific. He's telling me exactly how many oxen they're going to have, how many wagons they have. He knows it's going to fit. And he tells them, okay, do this. Ithamar is going to help you out. He's the son of Aaron the priest. But this is the job of the Levites. The Levites deal with things that happen in the temple. Are we okay? They still do. Verse 9. But unto the sons of Kohath, third son of Levi, he gave none. No oxen, no carts. Because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. So God says, you guys have oxen, you have carts, you have boxes, you're going to tie down your load, you're going to, you know, get everything ready. You guys have 4 carts over here, you're going to do this. This is the way you're going to do it. Get it all packed up and ready to go. So when all of this is done, the last thing standing is this ark. Now, the sons of Kohath, they come in here and they take the staves and they run it through the side of the ark with the brass rings that are on it. And they actually literally lift it like a coffin. They lift it and they hold it on their shoulders like this because the shoulder is near the heart. And you know all the symbolism of those things. And they actually put that on their heart. They laid it on the strongest part of their body and they begin to march. And they went. A whole nation of Israel was to follow behind the word. The whole nation of Israel followed that. Because God wanted to send a very clear message to you and me. That what we're following is not Moses. Because you know what? One day Moses wouldn't be there. We're not following Kohath. Neither are we following Merari. Or Levi. We're following the word. What was in that ark? The ark had everything in it that they needed for salvation back in that day. It was Old Testament salvation, so it wasn't grace. Right? But it had blood, it had bread, it had the stones, right? Everything they had needed. They never took that out. That was never taken out or packed up or laid aside. Are you with me? Just like we don't, you know, take our Bibles and pack them up and lay them aside and have nothing to do with it through the week. Right? That stuff stays intact, in place, accessible all the time. So whether it was sitting on the in the tent of the holy place, or whether it was on the shoulders of the Levites, everything about that little tabernacle remained the same all the time. Every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the time, as God wanted them to know, hey, this is the center of things, folks. This is what's important. So we don't turn to sports on Monday and forget, you know, the Bible. We don't do this on another day. Hey, this is the same every day. We only kind of dress better on Sunday. That's all. Eating in a restaurant you don't normally eat at. That's all. So God says to Moses, moving the ark has a formula. It has a way. This, will you agree, is God's way. Right? So David says, you know what? We got a better way. Uh-oh. So now, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? We're at the end of Moses' reign now and his ministry. And so they're going into the land of Israel, out of the wilderness. Let's say it. Let's remind ourselves. Let's go over this again. What does the Lord thy God require of thee? What does God really want from you? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his? In all his? Ways. He doesn't say works here. And these are people who saw the works, right? This is the people who were there when the water turned to blood and darkness came and the frogs came and so forth. They saw the works of God. Hey, they ate the works of God every day, didn't they? Saw the pillar of fire, saw the cloud, ate the manna. Saw Dathan and Korah swallowed up in the earth. Guess what that was? That was the works of God. Whether he believed or didn't believe, that was the works of God, and they saw it. God didn't tell them to walk in the works. God said, walk in my ways. So what's required of you as believers today? What's required of us today? To walk in all of His ways and to love Him and to serve thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. My goodness, sounds like New Testament stuff, doesn't it? A New Testament idea slipped in the Old Testament right there. To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God. The earth also, and all that therein is. Let me tell you a little something about the kings of Israel. Whenever a king was anointed or appointed in the land of Israel, Saul or David or anybody else who came afterwards, Solomon, they had a function that they had to perform before they took the throne. Every one of them had to do this. It's written in the law. I could find it for you and show it. I've read it to you before. Every king had to take the first five books of Moses, and he had to take a blank notebook. And he had to take a pen, and he had to write out by hand. He couldn't even have a scribe. He had to write out by hand every word of the five books of Moses. So David would have wrote this. Solomon would have wrote this. David would have wrote this passage in his notebook before he became king, officially became king. This was the law. God said, whenever a king is appointed in the land, he must go back to the first five books of Moses. Some of you are looking at me like I'm making this up. I'll get it for you and I'll show you. And they had to literally sit down and write out the first five books of Moses. And they had to, in other words, God wanted them to be familiar with the things God said. The Lord said to Moses, do it this way. The Lord said to Moses, build it this way. Do this. This is the commandment here. This is the commandment here. And he wanted the kings to be vitally, intimately familiar with the law of God that he gave specifically, personally to Moses and had them write it down. Some had even got written down on rocks. And God's the first download from the cloud. So this was the important things that David needed to know, and David would have had to write this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I'm jumping a little bit, but hold on now. In the eighth day, they made a solemn assembly. A solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel's people. Let's look at that again. The 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, where they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. This is actually the dedication of Solomon's temple. A solemn assembly, listen now, a solemn assembly did not mean that everybody did this. And went through church like this. Amen. It's not what it means. Because in the solemn assembly, when they dedicated the altar, the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David and to Solomon. You know what? They went through this dedication of the tabernacle, the temple that Solomon had built. And you know what? They were happy. They were thankful. They were thanking God for the goodness that God had shown to David, despite all of his mistakes, and all that God had done for Solomon, and for all that God had done for Israel's people as natural and, you know, weaker people as we are. But yet, you know, God has blessed us so greatly. We have this wonderful tabernacle now. And you know, with the dedication and in the dedication time, the cloud even came in and overshadowed the temple. And, oh, what a great day. This is a great day to be a Christian. Great day to be a Jew. And they're happy and they're excited. But it's still a solemn assembly. The word solemn ties back to this idea that they can be happy because they did it God's way. The solemn assembly means that this is exactly the way that God wanted it to be. This is exactly the way that God ordained it to be. And you know what? We're doing it that way. And therefore, you know what? God is happy. And if God's happy, we're happy. We're excited about this. I'd say this, that You know, we're gonna have a dedication in just a couple of few short days, and we've made lots of preparations and everything else. But you know what? In a sense, it doesn't really mean a whole lot unless God's happy with what we do and we do the right thing. And I think the right thing is to dedicate it to God and give it back to God and say, Lord, you bless the use of this building, and may it be for the edification of the people, and that the people, the young people and so on, everybody can be blessed in that building. You know, that's kind of the right idea, that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give it back to God. And when you have children, give them back to God. And you have a blessing in your life, you pay tithe on it, you give something back to God, because that's God's way. And when you're coming in tune with God's way, and you're coming in harmony with God's way, and you're lining up with God's way, there's joy and peace and satisfaction that comes with that. You're not having to hang your head. You're not having to make excuses. You're not having to, cower about it. You're happy about it. And thank God I'm a Christian. Thank God I come to this church. And thank God, God has blessed us and God has allowed us to do this or that or something else. And even the New Testament says that when one member is happy, everybody should be happy. So we see somebody blessed. We're thankful to have Sister Molly here, with us today. Sister Greg with us here today. And all the other ways that God has answered prayer in our midst there. And you know what? That didn't happen to me, but I'm thankful they're here. I'm glad they're here. And I thank God for them, making it this far. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we're thankful. We're thankful Sister Carol made it up today over, I'm not allowed to say how old she is, but, driving up the road here by herself and just coming to come to church. That's all. Just to come to church. She doesn't come here to make money. She doesn't come here because she's going to be more popular. She comes just to hear the word of the Lord. I'm thankful every time I see her there, and she's made it. I'm thankful for all of you that came through this week and you're here today. I'll tell you what, I'm glad for that. And we should be thankful for each other and thankful for the blessing of God and thankful for this church and thankful for what we know and thankful for where we're going. And when we come together, our energy is put into making sure we do things God's way. And when you do it God's way, let me tell you, God can honor that. God can bless that. And God can say, hey, you know what? I'm going to give them more. I'm going to bless them more. I'm going to give them more revelation and more understanding. But David, in his thinking, said, I got a better way. God's all about my ways. Now, paradoxically, just if you flip back, you don't need this, it's going to be real fast here, in Psalm chapter 2, which I read to you, David said, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Get this now, David's learned a very valuable lesson. That when it says serve the Lord with fear, that means we're going to serve the Lord His way. And God help us not to add something else to it. God help us not to do it another way. God help us not to say, you know what, we've been in the message a long time. We got this kind of figured out. And we can do this. We don't need to have church. We can all stay home and everybody can communicate by, we have a fabulous tech team and we can just beam this in everybody's home. You can sit home and have your big gulper and watch your chickens run around in the yard and, just kind of say, hey, we can have two screens, right? Screen and screen or two screens or whatever else. And you know what? Hey, that's a better way. It's a lot less gas. It's a lot less. Brother Barry doesn't have to travel. And, oh, my goodness, Sister Molly can stay at home at her place. And, that's a better way, but it isn't God's way. Because God's way says it's good for us to gather all the more as you see the day approaching, right? As He said that, that we're going to worship in God's chosen place. And He says that very clearly. There are lots of ideas, but ideas don't mean that you're in the will of God. And ideas also don't mean that you're doing it God's way. So David says very clearly, we're going to serve the Lord with fear and we're going to rejoice in trembling. We're not going to rejoice just because we got everybody in Israel playing an instrument. We're not going to rejoice just because the king is ahead of the parade dancing. We're going to rejoice because the presence of God is there. And the presence of God only comes when we get it done right, when we get it done God's way. Are you understanding the point? Psalm 92, this is a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. Now, you know how important the Sabbath day is to God, right? 6 days I shall labor, seventh day it'll be holy unto the Lord. It's a big deal to God. It is a good thing, David said, to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It's a good thing. And to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, on the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. Oh, hold on. There it is again. He combines the word solemn, which we think is being formal and staid, lifeless almost, with singing praises and giving thanks to God and showing forth His loving kindness in the morning, faithfulness every night. David said, hey, this is a great thing. And upon these instruments, we're going to play with a solemn sound. In other words, we're going to play, you ready? We're going to play music that He's going to be pleased with. Does music matter? Hello? We got to talk. Because no matter what we do, we want to make sure first, it's God's way. God's way of worship. Right? It's a good thing, David says. It's a good thing to give thanks unto God. Good thing to get together and sing. Good thing to play. It's a good thing to do that. But we want to do it with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, has made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Would you say David's learning something a little bit here? This is not my works, Lord, it's your works. Oh, Lord, how great are thy works? And thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man doesn't know this. Neither does a fool understand this. Huh? Do you mind if I just hang out here for a minute? Just for a minute. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, Most High. And this is what David says, you know, when we worship God and we come together, and God's ordained times, God's ordained places, and God's ordained feasts, it's good for us to come together and to take our instruments and to play them with a solemn sound, to do things in a way that God would bless, God would honor, God would come down. Brutish man doesn't know this. Brutish man is a man who's sorry. I have a couple of grandchildren that would run me out of the church if they heard me say this. Brutish man is stupid. He's dull-hearted. He's unreceptive. In other words, can't tell him anything. Because you know why? He's got a way. He's got things made up in his own mind as to what's right, what's not. He's unreceptive. I'll tell you what. There's nothing more frustrating than trying to explain something to an unreceptive person. Ever tried that? Try to explain something to somebody, and they're looking around, and they're just waiting for their chance to say something, because what you say really doesn't matter. They're unreceptive. So a brutish man doesn't understand this. And a fool doesn't understand it. A stupid fellow, somebody who's simple, or somebody who's arrogant. Huh? Arrogant meaning that there's no correction. There's no way that they're going to see it from your point of view, even if you bring them scriptures like this, or examples like this. Every single one of us, from here to Brother Mike out there by the door, every one of us ought to have the opposite of a foolish heart when it comes to gathering in the house of God. Because if you're going to learn God's ways, you've got to be receptive, you've got to be open, and you have to be humble to God's ways. You've got to accept the fact that, you know what, this is not about you. This is not about Brother Barry. This is not about Brother Branham. It's not about your piano, or your organ, or your guitar, or your... It's, you know what? It's not about that. It's not about how well you sing. Because that falls into the category of your works. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about His ways. And you've got to make sure your ways match His ways. Or I got news for you. Your ways don't count. That's really good. And I tell you what, I told you at the beginning, this is exciting. It was exciting for me because I knew what was coming. And I don't know where this is going to take us. It might take me to a new church. Who knows? Because I'll tell you what, you don't want to mess with musicians. Should I not have just said that? No, right? You don't. Hey, I'm already probably on the way out, so let me just go ahead and say this. There's a lot of things that you can mess with in the church, but you don't want to mess with musicians. You don't want to mess with right-brain people that are all over their instrument and their way of playing and their, oh, let me tell you what now. Whew. Lord help me, sister. Lord help me. So you got to try to go to change something. You change a style or you change a way or you see, all right, the church is, we're moving in a certain direction here. Oh, no, we ain't. Because it's, you know the expression, you ever heard the expression? It's my way or the highway. Let me tell you something in the biblical terms, all right? Let me redefine that. You know what God says? It's my way or the breach. You know what the breach was? The breach was this. And who's is up there on the cart? One of them, I'm one of them. And people are taking pictures with their phones and their. I don't mean to make fun of Uzi. He's probably a good man. I don't know. He's in a good family, certainly a good father. But the celebration, God's looking at all of this and the music and singing. And God says, this is not my way. And you know what? I don't want any other nation or anybody else who's traveling this interstate to associate that way with my way. And I don't care who says what. I'm going to stop this parade. And God knew exactly how to stop it. He shut that parade down in a heartbeat. David says, hey, what have I done? Hold on. Stop. He looks around. He sees the house of Onan over there. He says, hey, take the ark. Put it over there. Put it in his barn. Over there. Everyone go home. Parade's over. Now we talk about solemn. Sober. Something happened. Something's not right. They all know something's not right now. Here's David with an entirely different countenance here. You know what he did? He missed God's way. Or he sought to improve God's way. Hey, give me a break. Don't be hard on David. Would any of you like to say how you've done things your way and probably learned it might not have been the best way? Come on. A brutish man doesn't know this, and neither does a fool understand this. Believers get to figure this out. We've had a pretty good teacher. Would you say that when Brother Branham was sitting there on the porch that night and listening to his mother-in-law, his mother-in-law says, you're not going that way. You're not going that way. Whatever way you go, you know, is inconsequential, but you're not going that way. You're not going among those Pentecostal trash, white trash. You're not going to do that. And so now Brother Branham's on a different way. God's told him, this is my way. I want you to go here. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And she talks him out of that way and go another way. Brother Branham learned, God's got a way. You know what? God's got a way. Capital W. Boy, Brother Branham learned the hard way. But Brother Branham was not arrogant. He was not a fool. Because he understood. This was God. We say, There should not be anyone among us who we can't talk to. You know what? If there's something in the church that needs to be adjusted because the church is going to do better if we adjust it, and someone has a righteous reason to change that, there should be none of us here who are above hearing what needs to be said and adjusting to the will of God. No one. And I mean from here to Mike. No one. Because you're never in the ministry long enough to be above the law. You're never in the pew long enough to be above the law. You're never on the platform long enough to be above the law. You're never a deacon long enough to be above the law. I'm not pointing at you, even though I'm pointing at you. He just happens to be a specimen of a deacon here. Hear me well. God's ways become, and that's why, you know, like back in the day when the Lisbon earthquake happened and everybody's trying to figure out a reason why. Like, who's responsible for this? Who did this? Did God do it, you know, against the Catholics or for the Catholics? Did God do it against the Protestants or for the Protestants? Did God do it at all? And then the fourth question is, should we even ask? Should we even be asking this question? Good question. And it kind of threw the whole thing into this period that we refer to as the Age of Enlightenment, because you know what they didn't have? You know what they didn't have? They didn't have a prophet. A prophet helps tie the loose ends together because the word of the Lord comes to him. So you know what? It broke up into this thing where the Catholics did their thing and the Protestants did their thing in the Reformation, and you know, the world did their thing, and Isaac Newton printed his books and John Locke wrote his essays and all the other things that happened. And you know what? A lot of that just drifted on boats over to America, and we got it all. And you're looking to that. You're looking last week at some of the product of some of that Age of Enlightenment thinking, rationalization. What I'm telling you is that God has a way. And it behooves us to find out what God's way is. How does he want me to dress? And how does he want me to live? How does he want me to handle my money? How does he want me to handle my children? Because if I understand it right, God's got a way to do that. I just got to find it. The sooner you find it, the better. The sooner you practice what you find, the better that'll be. Let's stand. Can we go a little further with this? You think it'd be all right? Because, you know, I mean, you can even get real specific here about his ways and what did God actually specify? What did God actually say? Like Brother Branham gave us the example there when he talked about laying on of hands versus speaking the word. And he said, you know, I believe there's a higher way, he said, to receive things from God. And if we learn the higher way, we don't have to deal with the lower ways anymore. Well, I'll stop and I'll just check before I come out tonight and see if there's any cars in the parking lot, and then we'll have service tonight. He is good. He is good. His love endures forever. You know what? Here's what you need to go away with. One sentence, and that is this. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we learn back here in a lesson like that, which I think is absolutely exciting, he's the same. He is good. He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, he is good. Yes, he is. His love endures forever. Give thanks, for he is good. For his unfailing love and his wonder. Give thanks to the Lord.
My God is good, and His love endures forever. Give thanks for He is good.
One more time. Sounds real nice. Just worship Him now.
He is good. He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He is good. God is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks, for He is good. For His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds, give thanks to the Lord. Yes, He is good, God is good, and His love endures forever. Give thanks, for He is good. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever
into your holiness, and I gaze upon your loveliness. You know, it's the word, we need to dwell a little bit more on the word solemn, because there's something sacred about the solemn presence of Almighty God. You just want to get it. You want to linger there. You want to worship a little there. It's just good for us now to let the Holy Spirit, Lord, sink that in my heart. Let the rain of the Holy Spirit pour out. Lord, let that word now, which is a seed, let that just drop into my heart, deep in the furrows of my being. And Lord, let it grow. Let it take root. That's what I want. You don't want to, in a sense, you don't want to move. You don't want to disturb them.
When I look into holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows of the light of you, when I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you. Yes, I worship you. Oh, the reason I live is to worship you. I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to
sing it again. Block everybody out now. Just you and Him. Sing it from your heart.
When I look into that surround become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, and when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you.
Bring it out now.
Oh, I worship you. And the reason I live is to worship you. Yes, I worship you. I worship you. I will follow.
I don't want you to think for a minute that I would not be willing to pray for you and lay hands on you if you had a need this morning. So for anybody who has a need and you'd like to come to be prayed for, I'd be glad to do that. And don't ever think I wouldn't. And don't ever think it's a lack of faith because you come to the altar. Sometimes stepping out and coming to the altar is a way that, you know, you say to God, hey, I don't care what anybody thinks. You know what? You're first. And you're, this need is great. And I just want to step out. And so I want you to feel free to do that. But I want you to also go away and think, and maybe, I don't know, maybe you've never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think, well, you know, I don't need to do it. I've done it my way, and I've done it another way. Well, hey, it's written in the Bible. Like, so I'd pay attention to that. All the way to somebody who has a ministry, been a veteran maybe for many years, and thinking, well, you know, I can conduct this my way. And even people trying to tell Brother Branham how to conduct his ministry. You don't pray for enough people. You don't do this. You don't do that. And he submitted his ministry to God, and God said, I want you to arrange it this way. I want you to do it this way. He's saying, I've learned a lesson a long time ago. I just need to do it God's way. Forgive me if I'm, you know, using the phrase too much here, but you think about it, and really, this touches everything that we do, and everything. This touches our lives, right? Because in everything you do, you just want to do it God's way. And God give us the courage to change. Change is a tough thing. It's a tough thing.
Be it unto me.
Father, we thank you because you, sometimes, Lord, you make things so clear that none of us should miss it. And Lord, we know that that understanding comes from you. Revelation is something that only you give out. And so, in the name of Jesus Christ, I commit the people into your hands, Lord. And as a pastor, Lord, realizing that we're all human. And we look at a man as great as David, made after God's own heart. Yet he thought he was doing something that was better. It's thought he was doing something that was a service to you. But Lord, we're reminded that sometimes our good intentions are just always not good enough. Your word is what counts. Your word is what matters. So, Lord, let us be a word-abiding people. And let us submit our lives to that. Bless the people as they go today. Bless our conversations, our fellowship. Bring us back at the appointed time, I pray. Heal the sick. And, Lord, we especially remember Sister Fulcher today and ask that you would just be merciful to her, Lord. God, we know you care. We can always come to you. We think of Sister Canada today, Lord, and Sister Angela, the struggles they face every day. And Lord, that's hard. Hard in a home, hard in families. And Lord, sometimes we just have to say, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You've got this figured out. We're going to just say God is good. Sister Sabrina and caring for her mom. Just, Lord, so many different situations we could name. But Lord, you know and you care. I pray you give strength to caregivers. Mercy, Lord, to those who are aging. Father, we pray now that you bless the people. Help us always to find your way, to walk in your way. In Jesus' name. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Let's sing that. God bless you as you go this morning. In my life, Lord, be glorified.
Deep down.